try to be diligent in following this thing as I have the opportunity to challenge the topic. We've been talking about our qualities of leadership and motivation, and of course that's a tremendously ambitious title when you begin to think about leadership and about how to motivate men and women, how to lead. And I'd have to be one of the first to share with you that I don't. It's kind of like being married. I will, this January, I've been married 27 years, and after several grandchildren and others, the longer I'm married, the less I know about it. And the more I try to lead and try to be available for leadership, I would have to share with you that I'm still very much in the process of learning. And so I come to you this morning to share not as an expert, but as a student among students and as a learner among learners, still learning how to work with men. But I suppose one of the greatest problems that we have in the life of our church, in any area of our church, in the stimulating things that Brother Round was sharing with us, or in the routine things which are always going to be a part of our church life, that one of the greatest problems confronting us today is the unemployment problem. The fact that we have so many opportunities and so few people willing to fulfill those opportunities. I think it was Howard Hendricks that said, in the average church, there are too many drones in the beehive. And that's really true. There are too many chiefs and not enough Indians. And this is a staggering thing when we think about the fact that really the world is more susceptible and ready to hear about Jesus Christ than the church is to accept the responsibility and find the leadership and do it. And that's a mind-boggling thing when we think about that. They're really more far eager to hear than we are to herald what God has to do. And so we really, in every organization, whether it's a Sunday school class or whether it's a youth ministry or whether it's the overall dynamic of the church, we run into this tremendous problem of leadership. Leadership. Now, I'm convinced that I will never learn to lead, and you'll never learn to lead, unless we learn what leadership is, until we define it. And many, many times we get into ambiguous things. We think we know, and I'm sure everybody in here has a mental concept of what you think leadership is, even as I. But the Webster Collegiate Dictionary defines leadership as the ability to lead. Isn't that interesting? That's really helpful, isn't it? The ability to lead. Of course, we say that's obvious. Leaders must lead. But we remember that we're not a leader by virtue of our position, but we're a leader by virtue of our performance. And this is a tremendously challenging thing. It was so interesting to me to see human nature. It's a difficult challenge. I'm teaching at 6 o'clock, our church family. We've had 200 or 300 in that particular part of church training. God's guidelines for maximum Christian living. And I shared the last two Sunday nights about the challenge of being mighty in spirit over against the rationale and the reason of the world. On the mission field, we fall in the pattern of going out. For instance, you have the challenge of going into a town, as I had many, many times, a town of 80,000 people, for instance. You don't know one person. You don't know one Christian. You're led by God to start a work in that place. And you do, and things begin to happen, and people are saved. And then you begin to look for leadership. Now, who do you naturally look to leadership for? If you're like me, and like most missionaries I know, and like most nationals I know, you look around for the sharpest, brightest young man or young woman you can find. Isn't that right? Boy, they have really got it. They are alert, they're sharp, and they've just got an air about them, and they're a winner. Well, you've got to pick a winner. But the only problem, my friend, is very seldom do the winners result in God's kind of leadership. It was an amazing thing to learn to me that I might have an attorney that had all the acumen and all the tools to be tremendous, but he wasn't God's leader in that particular thing. You see, you don't get leadership, and you aren't a leader by virtue of being in a position or a title. You are there because of performance. When we have as many seminary students as we do in our church, they come from time to time. Hardly a week goes by that the telephone doesn't ring late at night or early in the morning, or a long letter comes and says, "Pastor, you're as much pastor as I've ever had, and I've got this problem." And many, many young people struggle with the fact that they have not been given a title or a position. I cannot serve without having this thing defined. Well, you see, and some of you know what we're talking about, see, when we're getting right down where we live. Well, if I'm given the responsibility, I ought to be given the authority, and I ought to be given the recompense, and I ought to be given the salary. I've had young people tell me, say, listen, it just defeats me, and I can't get the respect of the people unless they pay me the right amount of money. And I need X amount of dollars before I will go. And this is a very common thing. Sit down at the church. Well, now, let me tell you how much I have to have. Now, all of that is a part of this syndrome of position, and that I am a leader because of my position. No, we are leaders by virtue of our performance. God chooses leaders. And you'll be amazed sometimes how the most unlikely, awkward, ignorant person, God will lay his hand on that person and he'll raise him up. Steve knows another Steve that was our youth director, Steve Benning. And Steve is a person that has charisma running out of his fingertips. And he has a $1 million smile. He never have I ever seen him without every hair in place, you know, perfectly. He has 100 suits, and I'm not exaggerating, Emma Steve. His father's a well-do man. But anyway, he's a fantastic fellow, has a great ministry. But Steve and I were talking the other day, and interestingly enough, he's become a pastor, and his whole perspective has changed. And one of the things that Steve did, and he's by his own acknowledgement, was that he looked for these young people that had the charisma, that were the popular people, that seemed to be those that other people would follow. And you know, he looked back on his ministry of 4 years in our church, and hardly one single young person is now involved in God's work that he spent a lot of time with. Now, he won people to Christ, and there's a certain group of people that he didn't think would be leaders that have evolved. They have stuck. They're the ones that have emerged, you see, to be the leaders that are there. Well, that leads me to the verb to lead. What does that mean? We're thinking about definitions now. And I think we find some interesting insights. Again, Webster says that it means to show the way, or to conduct, or to guide, or direct the course of another by going before or alongside of somebody. It's not only pointing the way, but it's accompanying them. That's what leadership is. It's not only being out there. And a beautiful definition of leadership is seeing the consequences of our actions farther in the future than someone else can. That's true. But it also means we're involved in that day-by-day movement of God's Spirit moving along in our life. Now, let me give you a working definition of a leader. To me, a leader is one who does two things. First, he's someone who knows where he's going. He's someone who knows where he's going. In other words, he has clear-cut objectives in his life. Anyone who works with human personality will tell you that we are goal-oriented individuals. Now, everybody ought to read the book Psycho-Cybernetics. Not because it's particularly a spiritual book. It makes attempts in that way. But it's probing into a very valid thing. And since Psycho-Cybernetics simply means that we are goal-oriented individuals, and what we put in comes out. And that at the right time, with all the input gathered in, you push the recall button and the right thing comes out. And I believe as a Christian that's true. When we gather God's insights and God's word and God's direction, then when there is a commitment called for, we know what our objective is and it's there before us. But we don't simply become a leader with a set of objects or something out before us. But you can't be a leader without them. You have to have a set of goals in your mind. You have to know where you're going, what you want, what you understand God wants in your life. But there's a second strand to this definition of leadership. And that's a leader that not only knows where he's going, but someone who's able to persuade other people to go along with him. You see, it's not only knowing where God wants you to go, but it's persuading others that you are to go along with me in this. And it's the balance between these two, the objects of our life and the motivation that determine our success as leaders. Now, let's illustrate it this way. There are some people who have a fantastic ability to stir the imagination of people that are following them. They really get a following. You know, they can do that. They can just paint a word picture, and they can get so enthusiastic themselves that everybody jumps up and says, I'll go. You know, I don't know what it is, where are you going, but let's go. And you know, young people are fantastically involved in that many, many times. You think they're real blase, you know, and picking their ears, thinking about this. Listen, if you just give them a vision, a lot of times they'll jump and say, hey, let's go. Let's go. Let's do it. But the problem is, many times they don't know where they're going. So we come back to this thing of not wanting to lead a group down a blind alley or into wrong objectives in life. On the other hand, there are people who have clear-cut objectives of where they want to go. They know exactly. You know, they're those kind of people that are so disciplined they can write it all down. Have you ever seen those flow charts? Going pages and pages. It all comes out. It's over here, and they know exactly what they want to do. You know, and they're going the right place, but they can't persuade a cat to go along with them. You know, there's nobody there. They're out here, all out in front, and there's nobody there with them. See? So here are these strands of leadership. Now, let's draw some contrast between these two things. And if you hold on to one strand and let me bring in two or three others to give you a pattern that we, as we look about leadership. Leadership is also a conceptual thing. In other words, we have to have some concepts. A leader has to be affected, and I should say infected is the word I want to use, with a concept, with an idea, and with a cause. And of course, that cause we're talking about in a Christian context here has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. If I were to ask you a question, people come to me. I've not sought a counseling ministry, but it's come, and I give a third of my time in the afternoon to individuals that come, sent by the court, preachers' wives, mothers' denominations, people within our church, friends. And I ask the person a question, one of three questions, and I ask them to try to get to the root cause of their problem. The second question I ask them is, tell me, what's the most important thing in the world to you? What's the most important thing in the world to you? And it's interesting how many answers you get from Christian people. You see, how many answers? What really motivates, what really drives your mind? Now, don't tell me what you think I ought to hear, but really be honest with your life and right down at that gut level of life, what really drives you in your life? What's important to you? And it's amazing, all the ideas that come out. Well, security. It's amazing how many people say, to be secure. It's amazing how many people say, to be accepted. I want to be accepted. Or I want to have love, or I just want to have a happy family, or I want to have these things that I didn't have. Well, now, here is a Christian who knows Christ as their personal Savior. We're talking about conceptual leadership. What should be the main purpose of every person who knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? What should be the most important thing in the world for them? The will of God. See? Doing God's will in their life. And that's why Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, or his way of doing things, and all these other things will be added unto you. You need to be a conceptual leader. And there's also a relational element. You see, there can be a man or a woman who is enamored by an idea, but he's not enamored by people. It has to be a relational thing in leadership. You need an interest in ideas, but you also need an interest in individuals. One man is goal-oriented, another is person-oriented. And these things sometimes don't always get together. But to be the kind of leader that God wants us to be, we not only have to have a concept in our life that motivates us and drives us, and that's to have the mind of Christ Jesus, but there also has to be that love for people that many times only God can give us and can only be cultivated. It doesn't come through some holy zap. And I, one of the great burdens of my heart is for so many young people and now older people who are looking for that one experience, you see, that holy zap from heaven that's going to change everything, and it's all going to be different. Now, my friend, that just doesn't happen. There are those holy zaps from heaven that convert us and literally means turn us around where we are and put us on God's path. But God's way of development is a step-by-step, brick-by-brick, line-by-line, day-by-day, burden-by-burden thing. That's what we have to get in the lives of our young people. The fact that we have to look at life that way. Now, there are two questions that I would ask a man. If I wanted to find out if he was a leader, I would ask him two questions. The first question I would ask him is, what do you want? Can you tell me what you want from your life and the life of other people? And what he wants determines what he gets. You know, if he wants an organization, that's what he'll get. You know, all the machinery there, the oil there, things going. But unfortunately, so many people want nothing, and that's exactly what they get. They really want nothing. They've never set it down. They've never gotten away by themselves and asked God for an idea and a statement around which they can build their life. And let me ask you a question. How many of you ever have trouble sleeping at night? Let me see your hand. I'll be honest. Sometimes you have trouble sleeping at night. Sometimes, all right, put your hand. How many have trouble going to sleep sometimes? Not when you get there, before you go to sleep. All right, a few others that didn't answer that. Now let me ask you a question. What keeps you awake at night? What keeps you awake at night? Some would say nothing, you know. Takes me the grand total of 30 pages. All right, but you know, if you would analyze what keeps you awake at night, what keeps you, in other words, those are the gut level issues of your life. It might be, am I succeeding in the organization? What are people thinking of me? What are my critics saying? You see, so forth and so on. How is my image, you know, and so forth and so on. Many, many other things. What about my material needs? All those things. They're very human, very understandable. But what really keeps you awake at night? What really is on your mind? And here again, by analyzing that, we would see what our objective is. You see, if it's not that we're building the image of God in people and that we're developing the mind of Christ in people, if that's not the burden on our heart for people that they're not developing or that they're not progressing or that they seem to be regressing, then if we have any other thing that continually plagues our mind, God would say, look, do you know what you want? Because your mind is being occupied with what you really want, you see. And so that would be a good self-analysis for you to do. Second question that I ask a man is, where are your men? Where are those that are gathered around you? If I were to come into your church and be with your group and you cannot point to a core of people in whose life you're building God's principle, then I'd have news for you. You really aren't a leader. You really aren't a leader. I think one of the most tragic things, I'm not naming names, but in one of the largest churches in our Metroplex area just teemed with people. A man took early retirement as the pastor, been there over 20 years, and it was a pushed retirement. You know, they encouraged him to do this. And a dear friend of mine was in that church in a revival meeting just before that happened, and he has a fervent spirit. He's been a former missionary. We served together in the Philippines. And he asked this man something. He said, after 20 years, you've been here 20 years, how many men or women do you have that can go out and lead someone to Jesus, or God brings someone into their life and can lead them to Jesus and mature them in their faith? After these 20 years, how many men or women do you have like that? And this fellow thought a little bit, and he said, well, you know, as far as I know, there's not one single one. You see, he spent 20 years of his life in that place. And he had preached, he had taught, he had ministered, he'd been with them in sickness, he'd buried the dead, he'd married, and he'd done all these things. But there was no core of people into which he had poured himself. So there will be someone, you know, if you cannot define specifically and clearly what you want, we cannot see some evidence of people around you that have the mind of Christ because they've been with you, then we might not be a leader. Now, let's look in our Bibles, if you have your Bibles, to 1 Thessalonians in the second chapter and see what Paul has to say to us here as we share about this, how we put our lives into other people. And he says, beginning in verse 5 of this second chapter, neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted to you not only the gospel of God, or not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. Tremendous thing there of the conceptual thing of building into their life. Now, you know, the time that Dr. Nabel was talking about this morning, the effort, the part of you that reaches out, and sometimes you might not see how God is using that concern, but always your desire is to win men to Jesus, not simply to edify them, that they might be better people. You know, we have a daycare program in our church. Take care of almost 200 children a day. And one of the first things the deacons asked me, what do you think about the daycare program before I came as pastor? I said, I think it's wonderful. If its primary objective is to lead men to Jesus Christ and to minister, if it's just to be a community help, to keep women out of home, you know, I said, I'm not interested at all. I don't feel like there are many other kindergartens But unless we can continually point men to Jesus Christ by the way we live and what we say. And so here Paul, in all these ways, he said, I tenderly, compassionately, like a nurse, gave myself to you. Now, you know, so many times we get excited and we get behind and we can't know, we just don't understand that God's the blessed controller and He's at work whether we can see it or not. And, you know, you don't see this. We've got a message for you. Sit down and you're going to listen and I'm going to cram this down your throat, you know, whether you want it or not. You know, we just love to preach, but we hate people. Sometimes that's what we find. Is I just love to tell people what they need to do, you know, but we don't love the people themselves. Now, he talked about not the gospel of God only, but our own souls, because you had become dear to us. Now, Paul is saying that's a process. You see, leadership also is a process. He's not interested only in ideals or even revealed ideas. He's interested in individuals. Goal-oriented, he has a gospel to commit. That's his goal. I want to communicate Jesus Christ. But he's also people-oriented, in that he's willing to flow into the lives of people and pay the price. And you know, people sometimes can be so irritating, so demanding, so calling when we've got other things. Are you gracious enough to be able to decide when you can meet people's needs and how you can meet people's needs and to have priorities in your life? Or do you say to people, don't bother me now? We were in Indonesia one time and led the MK mission camp there, Jeannie and I. And it was only 6 months after the coup was attempted, and the country was in turmoil. And we had landed in, after a typhoon had delayed us, we had landed in Jakarta, and we waited for an automobile, and Ed Sanders, Ed and I grew up together, and our closest brothers, and we've had tremendous experiences through OBU together, and lived together as two couples in a duplex in seminary, just like brothers. And so we were started down that road, a little narrow asphalt road that was potholed. They had let it go to pot, literally. And there were roadblocks all along, masses of people. And you drive on the wrong side of the road in Indonesia, crazy again because it's Dutch. And I was terrified. We drive on this side in the Philippines, the American side. And we were driving down the road, and day and night there were tens. That's the most densely populated area in the world, whether you're aware of that or not, East Java. And you know, when you'd honk that horn, they'd get out of the way, you idiot. Don't you know we've come to help you? You know, he wasn't. He was just joking. But I've thought about that so many times, you know. How many times as youth leaders? How many times as a preacher? Get out of the way, you idiot. Don't you know we've come to help you? Now, Paul had a goal, but he also had on his heart people. Now, how do we spell this out? Just remember, someone who knows where he's going and someone who gets others to go along with him. Now, how do you become that kind of person? How do you become that kind of person? I'm going to suggest probably tomorrow 6 or 7 different ways that that we could share the process of becoming that kind of leader. But let me make a preliminary statement that we can hold in our mind before we get into these steps or these areas of growth, the process that develops leadership in our lives. Whenever we talk about goals, we're simply talking about priorities in our life. Now, let me ask you a question. What would you do this morning if the doctor came to you after your physical examination and said, this might be a shock to you, but I can tell you without any fear of being proven wrong that you've got 6 months to live. And you're going to die. You've got 6 months to live, and you're going to die. Now, how would you rearrange the priorities of your life? How would you rearrange the priorities of life? What are you doing now that you wouldn't do if you only had 6 months to live? How are you spending your time? How are you investing your time? And I'm not going to get off on this tangent, but I challenge you. There are many of us in this room that are spending more hours watching television than you ever dreamed that you're spending. The average American man spends 5 hours a day watching television. Oh, I've had men similar to that. Preacher, that can't be true. Okay, why don't you just get your wife, not you, get your wife to make a little chart for you. And you know, by the time you come home, watch the evening news. And then you've got a favorite program. Then there's the Monday night football game. Then there's the Saturday football game that's on the college football game. And then there's the Cowboys play on Sunday afternoon. And then there's, you know, and before you know it, there's a tremendous number of hours that are logged sitting there watching that television. You know, that's just one example. And that doesn't even have really anything in the context of what we're talking about here. But, you know, I just expect right now, if that doctor said you've got 6 months to live, that you would sit down and you would look at your life and say, what do I want to do with that 6 months that I have? What are your priorities in view of the fact that you're not going to live here for eternity? Now, if I were to say that to an unbeliever, it would make a tremendous difference in his life over against someone who is a believer. Why? Because the unbeliever is in the midst of the living on his way to the land of the dying. But the believer is in the land of the dying on his way to the land of the living, you see. And so this makes a tremendous difference in our priorities as to what we would do. Now, you and I better start thinking, what do we want to do with our life? There are going to be some of us right here in this room say, listen, I've got a lifetime to live. No, you don't. There are going to be some people right here in this room that are going to die within a few years. Our life is going to be taken away. Our opportunity is going to be taken away. And so leadership is deciding how I best can invest the time that I have, the talent that I have, the gospel that God has hidden, that precious treasure in this earthen vessel. I'm going to have to decide how I will invest my life. Now, when we do that, when we get into these goals that relate to priorities, we're going to have some personal goals. And I'm interested. I want to be here tomorrow when Brother Ralph talks about these struggles that we get into as on a staff or in a relationship. When I have some personal goals, how do I relate those with the institutional goals of the pastor under which I serve or the church as it set them out? Well, you know, many, many people drop out. You know people that have gotten out of God's work because they have a goal and they got in an organization, in a church or something else, and they were so set on that and so convinced there was one way to do it that they came into a head-on collision and they either got hurt or embittered or disillusioned and they dropped out. Now, friend, I can show you hundreds of men and women that have dropped out because their goals and the goals of the group in which they have felt led to work really weren't compatible. Now, that says something to us about very carefully going to some place that has a concept that we believe in, you see. Or at least if we don't have that clearly understood. I have sometimes people say, what do I ask a church when they come to me? They ask me all these questions. What do I ask them? Well, I think that any person who would go with wisdom to be as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove ought to find out, what do leadership want? What do they want in that church? Well, boy, we want a big youth program. Well, what do you mean by a big youth program, you know? Well, we want lots of kids. How do you think we ought to get lots of kids? You see, when you ask questions, you control the conversation. Do you know that? Most of the time, we let people tell us. Or we don't ask the questions. They ask us questions, and then we get all puffed up on our eye. Boy, I can tell them. And so we'll launch out on this, and we launch out on that, and we tell them this. Most of the time, we expose our ignorance. But, you know, you ought to know what the goals of those people are. If you don't find some glimmer of people who want some of the things that you want, be careful. That's why I say to young preachers and people on staff, listen, don't just jump at the first church that comes and say, well, listen, God called me to preach and this is the opportunity. This is bound to be of God. That is not true. And I couldn't tell you how many guys' lives have been wrecked because they jumped out in some little old church in Podunk Center that called them. You ought to talk to youth workers in the Sunday school and church training. You ought to talk to some young people. What do you want? What's happening in your life, you see? And all of that is input that comes to that thing of spiritual cybernetics. When you have to make a decision that is made on the basis of knowledge, that love and knowledge go together, and understanding of God's will. Now, these are some things that we would share in our own life. And we haven't got time to get into these seven steps. We'll get into that tomorrow. But in the context of what we said, are there questions that come to your mind about this thing of leadership about which we've spoken today?